Thank you, Graham. I just didn't know how you're going to tackle that, because it's such an amazing sort of period to cover in one session like this. But I think one of the exciting things, which you just touched right at the end there, was this hope that the people had that this Messiah was going to come, that things were going to be so different. And it was touched on this morning as well. We look back, and especially today, think of the wars and the conflicts, and we look back with this hope and desire that we'll learn from the past, that we'll learn from the lessons. But yeah, but we all know we don't seem to ever learn anything, do we? But the whole idea of the books was to say, look, we have a hope in the future when this Messiah comes. And that's something that sometimes I think we just forget. Yeah, Jesus has come, and well, look at the state we're in now. But yeah, we've got a Saviour, we've got a God who loves us and cares for us, and therefore we should have that same hope within our lives for, yeah, God one day will return. He will come back and transform this world, and we're going to be part of that. Exciting stuff. So it comes down now to the questions, and anyone here got any questions? Certainly looking as though you've got a question. And is this on, Chris? Yep, okay.
Graham, 1 and 2 Chronicles are basically historical books. Yes?
Not in the sense that you would say this is telling us the history. Because as I said, it's coming from a perspective of we need to learn from these things. Kings, Samuel and Kings, are much more historical. In fact, in the way that they give you more facts, more information than Chronicles. Chronicles cherry picks, if you like, and then takes other bits from the sources that they had. They had a lot of other sources which haven't survived, to emphasize this is what happened because of what the decisions that were made, the way people behaved. Don't do the same.
I suppose what I want to know is who received the written, it was written word, presumably, yeah. And how many people would have been able to have taken it on board, read it and understand it?
I don't know. But a lot of the situations, I mean, you see it in Nehemiah, where the scriptures are read to the people. They'd be read out. And certainly by well before Jesus' time, you had rabbis, you had regular worship where scripture would be read out to the people. The worshippers would listen to scripture, and scripture would be expounded by the scribes and the teachers. So I haven't researched those 400 years. I mean, I know there is the apocryphal writings, but they very much are history. They're about who did what, when, what happened, rather than this is how society was and this is how people understood the scriptures. So we don't have, to my knowledge, a clear idea. But definitely the people would hear scriptures being read to them.
Okay. Anyone else with questions? We've got none online at the moment.
None online, okay. I know David said he had some questions for me, but he didn't think he'd be able to get online.
One of the things that I found came across from last month and this month is this whole question of, you always get this feeling, don't you, when you look at what's happening in the world today. Dave Graham mentioned the effect of decision made by the government, and I've seen that in my pension pot. It's taken a big tumble, and I just wonder if I'm going to come in rags next month. But you do start to wonder how much of what we're experiencing as a country is as a result of turning our backs on God.
Turning our backs on Europe, some people might say. But, yeah, I think it's difficult because we're not living in Old Testament times. We are not Israel. So whether this is, I know we like to think of ourselves as a Christian country, but there is a question as to whether God blesses a country because some of them, a proportion, follow him. I mean, we've never had a government that really follows God. I mean, the Victorians like to think they were very religious, but there were some terrible things that were considered normal. I think the affairs of nations come and go, and we are called to be faithful, whatever the circumstances. And through history, you see horrendous wars, famines, you know, things don't change, but our perspective often changes because we only see here and now and how I feel about it, rather than, well, just look what's happened in the past and where we're at now. It does seem to me that there is a big lesson here, isn't there? When you think about the writer of Chronicles and Ezra saying, learn from the past, this is who you are. Do we learn from the past? Do we really know who we are, where we come from in Christ? Do we understand what Jesus did for us? Is it just something that's head knowledge, something, oh yeah, I'm okay because Jesus died. Yeah, that's all right. But to know it inside, to really understand and grasp what God has done for us. I just think that as a principle, that is something that we should take on board and consider. Any more, Bernie? My phone keeps going off. I don't know if that's any questions directly to me. I'll have a look.
Certainly nothing on here. Can I just plea that Graham keeps on saying about learning from the past. Don't look up my past.
Oh, yeah.
It's just that I started doing it. One of my father's father, I think it was, got arrested for slapping someone in the face with a fish. So, yeah, I've got a pretty bad past there. But certainly there's nothing on my phone with questions.
Well, I was right. I have a question from David.
Great.
He says, I'm online, I can't write any questions. But here is my question. Why do you think it was that this intermarriage issue comes up? How would you respond to people who say it's just not fair? That's obviously just written because it was written by someone of their time. I think it's very hard for us to see something that seems very unjust being prescribed by God. I don't think there's a simple or trite answer to it. I think there is. The importance here was the purity of the people was paramount. What would have happened if these intermarriages continued? Because these wives would have had their own gods from their own cultures. And it's very hard to resist what your wife says and believes. So I think the effect could well have been that they would fall again as a nation. And would there have been any coming back? Would there have been a Jewish nation following God for Jesus to be born into? They're imponderables, and there's some very big questions that we don't have easy answers for. I've seen a couple of hands go up, Bernie.
You've got Samuel here who's got his hand up.
I think it was because, of course, in the Old Testament laws, of course, God forbade intermarriage. I think it was either in Leviticus or maybe Deuteronomy, possibly both. But he did that because, of course, he knew that was the sort of thing that would happen, that people would stray from his purity. They would stray from what he intended. And also, think what happened to Solomon. What happened to him when he had 300 wives of different countries? And so I think that's one of the main reasons.
Yeah, I think it's important, isn't it, that we understand the concept. God sets a rule. And if we break the rule, the consequences may not just affect us. They affect others as well. And we can't put ourselves in that position, can we? But perhaps sometimes we think, I know God doesn't like this, but I'm sure he'll forgive me. I'm sure it's really okay. And horrendous consequences can come from that. We get broken families so often in our culture, even in the church, because we think, yes, but it's about love, isn't it? Rather than it's about what's right and just and what I've promised beforehand. Something else, Bernie?
I was just going to make the comment that it does sort of raise questions like, if you go to Africa, someone comes into your church, makes a commitment, but they've got more than one wife, what do you do? And it's a very, very difficult question, because if you just say, well, choose which one you want, it's unfair on the man, obviously, but for the lady who is not chosen, gets thrown out onto the street, how does she survive? So, yeah, this whole subject of having more than one wife, it becomes quite a reality there, where here we tend to have the opportunity of avoiding it, I guess. Mm.
I could say King David had more than one wife, and yet he was considered upright and righteous.
It's a comment, really. The question of intermarriage and not being compatible religiously with a life partner. The scripture that St. Paul wrote, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I particularly remember that because when I was in my teens and the interest in young ladies started to arise, the church I was in at the time had a man come along and spoke to us about Christian dating and all the rest of it. And he emphasized this, that our attraction to somebody should not override their position in Christ, and we should always have somebody or be attracted to or pursue a relationship with someone who is a believer, a Christian. Not that that's a guarantee 100% that the marriage would be successful, but it certainly would not it would smooth out a lot of difficulties in that relationship. And you hear it now, although Paul was speaking at a time later when people had married who they wanted to, and then one of the partners had become a Christian and the other not, and he gave counsel on how to deal with that situation. We see now, you know, sometimes a wife becomes a Christian and likes to throw in her lot with going to church, and the man doesn't like it because it's disrupting his particular routine and so on, and that can become a problem in that relationship, that one goes to church, one doesn't, and the other one then wants to force the other one not to.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of thing that I think God in his wisdom knows that, you know, what has light got to do with darkness? That sounds a bit harsh to say it in those terms, but spiritual darkness and spiritual light are very different, and we need to be wise in our choice of life partner.
Yeah, I think we're probably straying a little far from the theme tonight, but I would say that we would do well to listen to what Paul says. He may have been, as far as we know, a single man, but he says some very sensible things about relationships, and we'd do well to follow them, I think. Ernie?
I'm very fortunate. I've just got one wife, so I haven't really got that problem as Bernie might have. I think it's quite fascinating. When you think about it, the gospel is this sort of flow, and in Jesus it's fulfilled. So we see the example of Jesus when he meets the woman at the well and he tells her a story about these seven men, husbands, whatever they were. But he goes and says to her, go away and don't sin anymore. And I think one of the great dangers, and this has been down in history, is some people take the Old Testament and get their ideology from that, and they say, if God's on our side, all the rest of you are damned. Now, that is a very false theology from what we know in the New Testament, because in fact, God wants to bless us all. And I find that terribly difficult to think about the Russians, what they're doing. But it's very clear that we should pray for the Russians just as much as we pray for the Ukrainians, and not grab hold of that theory that we're all right, Jack, because we've got purity. And it can be quite a danger, and there was a lot of political ideology that stemmed from that. And of course, there's various group Christians in America that actually say, you know, God's on my side, so therefore I'm going to be rich and a millionaire. Dangerous stuff.
I think so often false ideologies come from only reading the bits of scripture that you want to. And, you know, that's very much why we're covering whole books, covering the whole Bible, getting an idea, putting it all together, giving it context so that we can see, well, what does the Bible say? Don't just take 10 verses randomly from scripture and say, this is the truth and nothing else is. I think that's something that happens more and more often nowadays, even in the church. There's this tendency to pick the bits that you like and ignore, or say, find reasons for other parts not to be relevant to the truth. All right, David's got another question. How do you think people want to see the Messiah after reading 1 and 2 Chronicles? Does it begin to explain why they didn't immediately accept Jesus? Also, just to confirm, Ezra was when the rabbis began to appear. The Jewish people love him and call him the second Moses. Right? David informing us again. So apparently Ezra started rabbis, and that kind of explains part of what we were saying about word of mouth being and how it was read out, because that was what the rabbis did, that they would teach particularly the children the scriptures word for word, get them to memorize it and know it. Does it begin to explain why they didn't immediately accept Jesus? I think there were so many reasons why they didn't immediately accept Jesus. One was because every now and then people popped up and said, I'm the Messiah. It happens so much, just like so many people say, Jesus has returned. Well, I can't see him, you know. So many people like to, may mistakenly believe things because they so much want it to happen. And there were, not only was Jesus not the only person to say he was the Messiah, although he didn't actually say it specifically, did he? He showed that he was the Messiah, as opposed to saying it. Were the people ready for a Messiah? I don't think they understood a Messiah in the form that Jesus was. And this is how the disciples were so mistaken when Jesus died on the cross. And then when he was resurrected, they still thought he's going to lead the people of Israel and chuck out these Romans, because they still didn't understand what God's plan really was and who the Messiah was. So that's my answer, David. Do we have anything else?
Certainly not online.
No, none of our regulars on Facebook. Okay, was there any last chance before we wind up this evening? Okay. Bernie, do you want to just finish the evening?
Right, thanks very much. Hope you've all enjoyed this evening. It's always difficult when it comes to question times, because like, if you're like me, I'm too embarrassed to ask the questions, because I ought to know the answers or something like that. But, yeah, you'll go home and you'll sit there and you'll go, ah, I wish I'd asked. You can always put it on the an email or somewhere. We could always answer it next week or next month, I mean. But it's been good just to gather around Scripture and just share a few things, share a few ideas. And hopefully you've all got something to go home with. I just long to see this building full of people who have been studying Scripture and are coming wanting to know more, thirsting after it. That was a dream from the beginning, wasn't it, Graham? And we keep on praying for that dream to happen. So if you're sitting at home, or if you watch this later on, we'd love you to be here in the evening in person as well. Next month, do we know what's happening yet? Right, okay, you'll have to keep an eye out for notices and things to find out exactly what's happening next month. Yeah, Graham says, look on the web page. Okay, so let's just close in prayer then.